Thank you very much, ladies. Song goes well, as all the music does today and should, with the subject that we're going to be looking at in Psalm 50. So if you take your Bible and turn there, Psalm 50. We talked about proper praise. Now we're going to talk about proper worship. So praise and worship can go together, but worship is something that happens in the heart. Praise comes from our lips, which should come from our heart. But true worship of God is responding to God in a way that makes you less and Him more. That's it. It's never your, even if I can word it very kindly, that you're even necessary. He doesn't need you to worship Him. He's God. He wants us to worship Him. That's different. It's a lot different. This psalm is a reminder to the people that are worshiping about what God expects. But then at the end of it, as we'll look at tonight, it also is a reprimand for those who will not worship properly. God has an idea, and He wants them to know, I can't make you do this, but you should. And here's why. So we'll read the first 15 verses this morning. The Bible says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself." Selah. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, for your love that should be very prevalent in our minds. Thank you for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, as we've just heard sung about, without which we would have no life. God, I pray that you'd recall these things to us as we hear this message this morning, and that you'd do a work in us. God, I'm thankful that even as I studied it, I began to understand some truths that could help us, and it helped me. If I would lean more toward these thoughts than toward my ideas, I don't know how you do the work, but I do know this, that one day you're going to judge for those who do not respond to it. And so I pray today that we would respond with the right heart, with the right mind, with the right thoughts. God, we're so self-involved today. We we have this idea that the world is about us and church is about us. Friendships are about us. Our thought processes are so messed up. I pray that you'd help us today to be reminded of these truths here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm is a psalm of Asaph and probably written by the lead of singing there as designed by David. There were other Asaphs in the Bible, and one of them was even a prophet, and he wrote many psalms as well, and we'll get into those a little bit later. But Asaph, by name, was chosen to be the head of the writing of music, the receiving of music, and then he was to take it by the command of the king, King David in this case, and to distribute it to the singers of the temple. This psalm in particular is much like the other psalms written by Asaph in that it draws attention to general type thinking of an idea and then gives you the truth, the actual truth, much like Jesus did concerning the Sermon on the Mount whenever he preached, "You've heard it said, but I'm telling you this." And he gave there were several different times that he did that, and it was to change the people's thinking. He wanted to change the disciples' thinking. He wanted to change people's thinking about who God is, and that's what this psalm is about. It's written to change our mind about who God is. Now, the people initially written about in the entire psalm are the children of Israel, and they're given direction by God to worship in a certain manner. Now, worship is voluntary. It is not required. God never demands worship because demanded worship is not worship. Worship must be given because of a heart attitude. Watch. Let's say you have someone that you know and you would like to be a friend to them. And you reach out to this person over and over again. You try to be kind to the person. You try to help the person. You try to encourage the person. You've reached out over and over and over again. But the person does not want to be friends with you. How many of you have ever had that happen? I mean, it happens to me every day. It's fine. If they don't want to be my friend, fine. There are other of you in here that have that attitude, and that's why we're friends. Because, fine. This person may not want to invest in a friendship because of a number of reasons. They may not want to. They may have been hurt in a friendship. They may have been wronged in some way that just kind of keeps them from being friends with someone. And so you have a choice at that time to either continue. First of all, you have the choice, and I'm going to go ahead and state this because this seems to be the first response. You can choose to be offended. That's the first choice everybody makes. Why? Didn't want to be friends with me. Well, who do they think they are? Well, if that's your attitude, they were right not to be a friend. But your other choice is you can still be kind to them. You can still love them. You can still desire to have that relationship with them. But you can't make them like you. You can't make them love you. You can't. You can't buy love because pretty soon you're going to run out of money. You can't shame them into liking you because that never works. You can't talk about them to other people and say things like, this is my favorite thing. Do you know why Brett Koontz doesn't like me? I have an idea, but I didn't want to say. Yes, I know exactly why. That doesn't ever work. Will you go ask so-and-so, will you give them this note? Check one. That doesn't even work in grade school anymore. I mean, texting is the only way people reply now. In fact, I thought about texting my messages because some of you, even in this room, are texting right now. And if I could just interrupt, you would go, oh, okay. Oh, the preacher's texting me. Why? How is he doing that? That'd be fun. I think that would be fun. It wouldn't make you like me. It'd just make you mad. The fact is, God loves you the way you are right now. He does. He's already done everything he needs to do to prove his love. But he is not going to make you love him. He wants you to. The Bible says that we should love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. God, in his great mercy, the song we just heard was all about Jesus. And do you know you can be saved and still not have the right heart love to worship God? You can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven and still not worship God the way that God deserves to be worshiped, but does not make you worship him in this manner. So the first couple of verses there tell us something about God that I don't think we consider every day. In this age of grace, we do have an idea that we deserve things that we do not deserve. When it comes to prosperity, when it comes to success, now listen to me. As I read this and I began to study it, I'm going to tell you right now what my heart's attitude was. There are going to be people in the church that won't listen to this because they have ideas and they're not going to listen. And so I started reasoning, how can I make them listen? And as I continued to read this, I thought, if they're not going to listen to God, they're not going to listen to anybody. Oh, are you saying you're God? No. His word, though, gives us plain thought here that this is not a God. It is not a contrivance of man's design. It is not something that man created out of thin air because we needed some religious belonging some kind of crutch. This is not some religious practice. Here's what the Bible says, that God, Elohim, Jehovah, is exactly what those first three words say. The mighty God. The great God. This is not just even the Lord. This is not some person that was carved out of a rock. This is God saying, Elohim, Jehovah, I'm the most powerful. I'm the triune God. I was, I is to come. I am. I'm not some trite thing you can throw away. You don't get to decide who I am. I am who I am. And I won't take your worship your way. I want you to love me, but I don't want you to love me with one hand and hate me with the other hand. I don't want you to be drawn to me and worship me without your heart coming along with it. I don't want you to love me because you're afraid of me. I want you to love me because I love you. Here's what he says. He's spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Joshua 2:22 says, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. The Creator, God, the Almighty, sustained, self-sustaining one, the Lord God of Israel, the Deliverer God, the God who desires a relationship with you, calls right now heaven and earth together, all principalities, powers, and creation right now to come before you and say something, to speak to you. Reading in 2 Chronicles this week, it's amazing toward the end of 2 Chronicles, and then you read Jeremiah, when you read those books, you begin to see a pattern that God continued to speak to them, continued to cry out to them, continued to try to help them, continued to reach out to them, but they wanted none of it. The kings didn't want it. The people didn't want it. No one wanted God's help. They thought they were the self-sustaining ones. They thought they were the gods. Well, how do you know? Because they took wood and carved it and coated it with gold and said, "Here's my God." Then the same wood, they made bread with it. And with the same wood, they warmed their house. It doesn't make sense. Today, in our society, our mindset coming into church to so-called worship God is just like those false gods designed by wood and hands. We do not take into account who God is. Do you know what will make you love God just because He's God? If you'll learn who He is. Do you know He has the right now? Everybody look up here very quickly. I'm not going to look, fine. Look up here very quickly. God has the right to kill you right now. He has the right. He has the right to kill me. Why? He's God. Oh, well, I want to do this before I die. You don't get to dictate that. I was talking to somebody earlier. You know, the fact is, Satan is the one who gave us the right, we think, to destroy life or sustain life. Because He said, you'll be as gods. He knows in the day you eat of the fruit thereof, you'll be as gods. You'll be like Him. And so when the fruit was eaten, from that beginning of time, people then began to decide death and life. And have you noticed that the people that think abortion is going to be taken away from everyone and da-da-da, have you seen how angry they are? Do you know why? They think they're gods. We don't have the right to dictate life and death. God never intended that for us. Well, Brother Ron, what are you going to do about all the wickedness? Do you think God doesn't know there's wickedness in the world? Do you think God's out of control, that He has no idea what's going on or how to stop something? Now listen to me, Christian. Your idea about God says either you believe that God's in control or He's not. Period. You don't get to debate that. Those first two verses say, I'm in control, you're not, and it's too bad. Because I am God, and there is no, I am your God. Now we know from just the history of Israel that in those days there were still people worshiping false gods. God snaps His fingers and says, excuse me, I will speak before you, and I'm going to call all heaven and earth into record this day. I want them all to understand, and I want you to understand that this is the witness against you. I've called the witnesses that are necessary to help you understand what I expect in worship. This cannot be your way. It is only my way. Period. Verse number 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and the earth, that He may judge His people. The Bible says a fire is going to proceed from our God. Psalm 21:9, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God will call all nature someday. All nature will be called before God. All the angels, all the principalities and powers, all human beings will be called before God. And what's going to be discovered is how they worshiped him. See, there's a battle going on right now for who should be worshiped. And the world loves Satan, and he's being worshiped mightily today. On a level that has not been seen probably since the time of Rome. Because the Romans and Greeks were very evil. They were evil, slimy people. Don't look back there and go, boy, I wish I lived in Roman times. You do not. I mean, they justified murder within a bow shot of one of the temples. If a person was murdered in there, you couldn't be put in jail. You couldn't be punished for it. Too bad. It was within a bow shot of the temple. Everybody had peace there. That's the way we worship. So human sacrifice was nothing. Well, watch this. Even the children of Israel were leaning toward human sacrifice. The latter kings, toward the end, in Israel and Judah, offered their children to the god Molech. Over and over and over. God said, I never asked for those sacrifices. They were calling it worship. Now remember, we're reminding ourselves. So one day, this God who is Elohim, Jehovah, this God who is the God, not created God, the creator God, this God one day is going to judge this planet and the people on it. Your God. Well, Brother Ron, I already fear him. I'm already afraid. He's reminding us how we should worship. This isn't casual worship. This isn't if I feel like it worship. This isn't coming to church to make me feel better worship. People are so self-involved. They come and they say, I don't have any friends at church. Why should I go? I need to find a place where I have friends at church. Is that how you worship God? That's a false God. It's a God you've created. Why do you come to church? Well, you should be glad I'm here. Listen, I am not questioning you. God is saying, do you know who you're worshiping? You know why America's where it is? Because nobody knows what Americans gave to make America what it is. There's no respect for anything that happened in history. Just even back just to World War II. The sacrifice made to make sure that America's free. When you forget the person you're worshiping or honoring, it becomes all about you. See, they were worshiping, they thought. They were acting. They were doing right. And go to verse number 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself. Selah. We even have the idea that we're the judge. We look at other people's lives and we pass judgment upon it. We say, well, they did this and they did that. Well, their kids would be better if this. Wait, excuse me, God himself is judge. You and I are not judge. And he doesn't need any help judging. Remember, we're talking about worship. What our attitude, our heart attitude is in worship. Our heart attitude is self-involved. We don't even know. Because we don't know who God is. To be humble before God is to admit that God is something that I can never be. Not only is he someone that I can never be, but he has done something for me that I could never do. Not only has he done something for me that I could never do, but he deserves what I can do through his strength if I will properly consider him in my worship. Remember, worship is falling down before God and acknowledging him above me, humbling myself before him, admitting that I do not treat him as well as he deserves to be treated. My thinking is about me, not about him. You go, okay, Brother Ron, that's great. You beat that all to death. No, okay. Okay, so go to verse number 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. He says it again. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. They're bringing the sacrifices. They're continually worshiping before him and offering their offerings before him. He said, I'm not going to judge you for that. What? Because that's not what makes your relationship with me important. It's not what you can do with me for me. That's what he says in the next few verses. It's not what you can do for me that I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to do something for me. You bring the bullocks, you bring the goats, you bring the blood, you bring... If I was hungry, I would not even tell you I was hungry. Why? Because you can't do anything about it anyway. I'm God. Everything that they did, they thought, well, with pride, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. Well, we brought X amount of bullocks today. We sacrificed a bunch of stuff. Well, we did this, we did this. Well, brother, I don't believe this was their attitude. You need to rethink that, because that was exactly Solomon's attitude. He built temples for false gods and still continued to go up before God into the temple and offer thousands of sacrifices a day while he was building. Well, I mean, we don't do that today, right? But we do come to church. And we do expect that what we're doing is more important to God than what it may be actually to God. What are you demeaning things that people do? For instance, I'll use myself as an example, because that way I'm offending no one. And believe me, there's great danger here in offending someone. So I come to church. I'm the preacher. I get here early in the morning. I check out the building. I pray. We go to men's prayer meeting. I preach. It would be natural for a human being to say this: my job's pretty important. What I do is pretty important. Or maybe even this: I want my job to be very important. It needs to be necessary. If it's not seen, it's not valuable. I mean, you get to be the preacher and all I do is clean the toilets. Well, guess what? Both things need to be done. And no one's greater than the other. But the fact is this: God doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you. In fact, if you think about it in the big scheme of things, he'd have a much easier life if he didn't have us. But we want to be important. Words mean things. You can't just pass them over. You can't say, well, that's not what I meant. Did you say it? Then it's what you meant. I said that to my children many times. And I know it was said to me many times. Well, you don't understand. No, I don't need to understand. You need to understand worship before God. It is not about us. It is about our heart toward him. He does not need us, people. But he uses us out of his grace and mercy. And if I would consider that with God, I would worship him differently. I would quit saying, I go to church for my family. I go to church to meet my friends. I go to church to show off what I wear. I go to church for this. Well, I sing in the choir for this. I do this because I want to do, and I would come to church more. I would be more involved if I could do this, this, and this. Excuse me. If you're not willing to be involved just how you are, your heart's wrong. And that's the problem. The verses 7 through 13, read them by yourself. God says, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. And I certainly don't need this. Think about why you come to church. Think about why you serve. Is it truly because you are desirous to worship God, or is it for you to be worshiped? Look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. You know why we can't be saved by our own works of righteousness? The Bible tells us. Because if we could get to heaven on our own, we'd brag about it. That's why when I go places, I don't say my church, because this is not my church. This is a church I get to go to. It's a church I get to pastor, but this is not my church. Why? I didn't die for this church. And neither did you. And now I use myself as an example so that everybody would know. It can happen to anyone. It's a thing that humans do. They want to be recognized. They want to be patted on the back. They want to have friends that those are good things. Those are things you can have if you'll have the right heart toward God in worship. Listen to what he says in verse number 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. When's the last time you were thankful that God is God and there is none else? When was the last time that you thank God that he was Elohim, Jehovah? When's the last time you thank God that he was your God by the blood of Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you thank God that he let you go to church, that he let you live in America, that he lets you be married, that he let you have children, that he lets you live, that he's given you his word to read daily because he loves you and he wants you to grow and he wants you to understand him? When's the last time you were thankful that somebody got mad at you? When's the last time you were thankful when God gave you something that you did not deserve, which is breath? Do you see the connection? If you're complaining all the time, you're not thankful. And if you're not thankful, your heart is not right with God. Because considering who God is and who I am as a person, I should not be alive. But God in his great mercy wherein he loved us. It's sad, folks. I'm stirred up today because as I read this, then things started kind of clicking for me. I hear too often people complaining about church rather than just being thankful. You deserve nothing. I'm never coming back. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That we would consider ourselves any important part of what God is doing. He said, I'm bringing heaven and earth before you. Brother Ron, don't you ever preach encouraging messages. This is my encouragement face. I love that boy. He preached so hard, scared himself so bad, he had to leave this weekend. I mean, you got to listen to the messages Wednesday night. Brother Chaz is doing a great job. We're just ordinary people. Why won't we just be thankful? Why do we have to complain all the time and whine? Why? I said this to the Hilltoppers this morning. Mostly they don't whine. I say mostly because obviously there's always going to be somebody. And I'm not saying who it is, all right? I'm just telling you. It happens sometimes. But mostly these are the people who tough it out. Some of them are here and they don't feel worth a flip. There are people that would be here if they could get here. We consider ourselves greater than we are. And God basically says, all I want you to do is be thankful. Can you love me enough to be thankful? When you come to do the worship, can you thank me? I talked to somebody this morning that just reminded me, and they had no idea about this message, but I'm telling you, they said, you know, I've chosen to get up in the morning and find things to be thankful for. We complain about everybody in the church. We complain about the time of the service. We complain about what in the world the preacher's going to have a five-day revival. I mean, Sunday through Friday. What was he thinking? I could never make that. We complain about the weather. We complain about our hair. We complain about our health. We complain about other people. We complain about what we do. We complain about what we don't do. We complain because we're not recognized. We complain. These people complain because their parents don't love them enough. Thanksgiving is out the window, except the Bible tells us over and over and over and over and over every time we come to God, give thanks with a grateful heart. When you love someone, you're thankful. When you really love them, no, don't go like this. Well, I do thank the Lord right before I complain. Words mean things. Words mean things. If you pay attention, and I hate to even use this as an example, but if you hear the way people talk about their spouse, you know whether there's genuine love there or there's not. If I complained about everything Twyla did, you would certainly question whether I really loved her or not, and vice versa. So, Twyla. I've heard preachers, she said yes, sir, so y'all, that's good. I've heard preachers get up and complain about people in the church. I've actually gotten to the place, if I hear anybody talking about someone, I go, whoa, you have no idea what's going on in that person's life. You have no right to say a word. You do not sit here and act like you know, because you don't. Quit. Stop. I won't talk to you about it because you don't know. Well, I do know. Can you be thankful? Well, if you'll be thankful, you'll start just thanking God for simple things. Your husband goes to work and comes home with money. There are a lot of people who won't work today. Your husband speaks to you in the morning, eats your food, complains mildly sometimes. Sometimes he complains a lot. I'll tell you what, there's some folks in this room who've lost their spouse, and they'd sure tell you they miss those days, whatever they were. Wow. See, isn't it crazy? We're always thankful when we don't have it. When it's gone, we realize. God says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm your God. I want you to come with me, and I want you to come to me with thanksgiving. Can you come to church and just be thankful instead of so mad? Brother Ron, how do you know we come mad? I don't. I'm just telling you that's where it's natural for us. Verse number 14, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Just do what you're supposed to do because you love God and you're thankful. Don't do them out of a heart of duty. Do it because you love Him. And you know, my favorite people in the church, because I love the kids so much, are the people that work with the kids and even give their time during the service to go to junior church. And we've seen kids saved because of that. Or the people that work down with the wee little children, the 2-3 years old. I love that there are people that want to do that, 4-5s. I love it. Miss Johnson's been doing it a long time, working with the kindergartners. I love it. You know why? I know she does. If she came in with the heart attitude like, well, they're lucky that I'm here, she wouldn't have lasted. She's been down to one person and still has class for one person. Some of these people, man, they come in, the kids are nuts. I'm telling you, the 2-3-year-old kids are just out there all the time. And they say stuff, and you're laughing the whole time, but then you're like, please stop. I'm thankful for the people that work down there. And if they come up a little disheveled and a little angry after the deal, I'm still going to be thankful for them. Why? Because they were willing to go down there. can't we just pay our vows and just be thankful that God lets us do anything? You know, I'll say this, and I hope, because it'll probably happen, but I hope that this is my attitude. My dad does not sit around and gripe. Brother Bush did not sit around and gripe. Some of you have had parents who've had major problems. They didn't sit around and gripe. We have a problem. We're so consumed with ourselves that we think that worship needs us. Do you know that God created beings just to worship Him all eternity? Jesus said, you know what? If these people didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out. You can say, well, He was being gracious. He was telling those Pharisees. What He was saying is, God doesn't need you and He doesn't need them to bring glory to Himself. You get to. Pay your vow. Pay it with a heart that's thankful. Don't be looking for the next thing until God has you done with this thing. Verse number 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Do you know why God puts in there, call upon me in the day of trouble? So remember, these are people that are doing right, and He was reminding them. They're coming and they're bringing the sacrifices, but there's a little struggle with their heart. Their heart is not all in it. They're doing it out of duty rather than doing it out of love. And so God says this, here's what I want you to do. When you're in trouble, call on me. Isn't that great that God would even say that? That He would say to them, but you know what? It doesn't matter how your heart is. What I want to do is show you my heart. My heart is, when you're in trouble, call on me. Yeah. When you have something that you need, you call on me, because when you worship me with love, I will respond with love. But when you don't worship me with love, I still respond because I love you. Listen to what He says. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The Bible is full of this kind of thinking that God will be glorified whenever He delivers. Mark 12:30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to glorify God in your life? Then give yourself to Him because you love Him, not because He demands it. I heard somebody recently say, well, I'd be too afraid not to give. Well, that's good. I think that's good. And if that's the way you're going to give, give. But do you know you give better whenever you give with a grateful heart? When you're just thankful that God is who He is. Not for what He's done. What? Because God is who He is why He did what He did. God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. How do you know, Brother Ron? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit of God living in you. He wants you to bring Him glory, and you will bring Him glory. He even says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Why? Because when He shows Himself strong in your weakness, He's glorified. Everything we do when we come here to put ourselves before God, no matter what our vow is, instead of being waffling in and out of what we're going to do, just sticking with what we're supposed to do over and over and over. And although it's not what we think we're supposed to do, it's where God has us right now. And if we'll do that with a thankful heart, and we'll give to the Lord with a thankful heart, and we'll worship the Lord with a thankful heart, This can be our relationship, that we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And we love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. See, we don't know the next step, but He does. And He's telling His people, I'm God. I'm the one who wants to lead you. I brought you out of the promised land. I created the earth. I loved you more than I loved Esau. He says to you, you've been chosen because you've chosen me. And when you chose me, you chose a life of love and worship because God is love. And if we don't love Him when we come here, where will we love Him? I'm telling you, churches become all about people, and God's been left out of it. The heart that we should have in worshiping God and falling down on our face before Him has been lost. It's been lost in this. Well, I'm afraid if I go forward, people will think I have this heart toward God and then I need to get it right. Well, praise God. Who cares what people think? It's the same reason young people won't go forward at youth camp. What are all the other cool young people going to think? The other cool young people are not that cool. And the people in the church aren't more better than anybody else. More better. There you go, Rachel. I should not judge English. The truth is, God says, I want you to be thankful. And I want you to just do what you're supposed to do because you want to do it. See, a vow was not something God required. It was something that was offered. Well, and then He says, then call on me when you need me, and you will glorify me as you worship. I think what we need is God's help in knowing how to worship. Because it's the greatest detriment to churches all over America and the world today is that we've made worship about ourselves and not about God. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Why? Because He's the King. God, who created heaven and earth, wants a loving relationship with you where you love Him. Maybe not as much, because I don't know that we could ever do that, but that you love Him because He loved you. And that we would do what He has asked us to do sometimes, or just do what we say we're going to do instead of complaining about it. It frightens me, because what I know more than ever is that there's more of the world in church thinking than ever before, and that is no doubt. Because in the book of Acts, people thought of one another. They didn't think of themselves. Today, it's not, I'm trying to be a blessing to people. It's no one tried to be a blessing to me. Wait, can't you just be thankful that God blessed you? That God loves you? That God gave Himself for you? It's amazing. This is not even written to the people who weren't worshiping right. This was written to the people who were. Because the second part of this psalm is all about the people who aren't worshiping with their heart. And God tells him, if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. Folks, we have a real problem. We've made this about us. It's all about God. And we've got to begin to think that way so that we can bring glory to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.